Good morning, Life Bridge. You can go ahead and be seated. Isn't it great having my buddy David Sanderstephen leading worship for us this morning? He and I get to do some work together, helping other churches around the country with their worship ministries. And he is from Pittsburgh, and he's never been to Colorado before, so he spent the last few days just doing this. And no, he's not interviewing for a position here at Life Bridge, unless you can talk him into it. Yes, you can talk him into it. So that song we just sung is what you call a good word, isn't it? Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. It speaks to identity. And to be transparent with you, I really need a good word this morning. It's been a tough week. On Tuesday, I had a ministry colleague and friend in his early 50s pass away suddenly in his office during work hours. And then the next day, I've got another pastor friend at Northside Christian Church in Southern Indiana who lost his little 9-year-old girl to a rare form of brain cancer on Wednesday. She was sick 6 weeks. 6 weeks ago, she was healthy and passed away this past week. So I would ask that you would pray for the Stone family and Church on the Move in Oklahoma and the Woods family and Northside Christian Church in New Albany, Indiana. Some weeks it feels like death is winning. Some weeks it feels like darkness is itching ahead in the race, but it's not true. Because I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And we have already won. And so I need this word this morning from Romans 8 as we continue on in our message series, Everest. I've been really looking forward to this, and I've loved this concept from J.I. Packer about likening God's word to the Himalayas mountain range, to the book of Romans, to Mount Everest, and to chapter 8 as the summit. And just like Matt, I have this fascination with Everest. Into Thin Air is a compelling read, and I can only imagine the clarity you've got to have standing on top of the world, right? Not to mention the view from up there. We talked about that on week one, apparently the countries that you can see on a clear day from the top of Everest. You know, I grew up at the foot of a mountain called Mount Wellington in my hometown of Hobart in Tasmania in Australia. It wasn't as big as these peaks, but I also grew up on the water, and so it was impressive because it grew up from sea level. And you could drive to the summit. I've also summited the highest mountain in Tasmania called Mount Ossa. Did it as a 14-year-old on a 5-day hike. It was a clear day, and you could pretty much see to all corners of my home island state. And then I've also summited our very own Everest here in our area called Long's Peak. I did it once 11 years ago with a group of guys from our staff. It was a lot of fun. Some of us summited through skill. Others of us hauled ourselves to the summit of that beast by sheer ego. And I'm not telling you who, and I'm not telling you how. Some of you have summited Longs multiple times and will remember the harrowing narrows and the scramble to the summit and then being on the summit and then the descent, which absolutely kills your knees. I heard the loudest thunder and saw the closest lightning I think I've ever seen when I was coming down off of Longs. And one of the guys from our party, who is no longer on staff here at Life Bridge, she was just about done in by the experience. When the lightning started, he started yelling out deliriously to the lightning, "Over here, pick me, strike me, take me out." He lived. Longs is but a microcosm of the Everest journey, but I loved all the different stages, the forested area near the trailhead and then the boulder field and the keyhole and all the things that went along with that, like the spirit, the physical challenges, the headaches and the thirst that come with the altitude gain and then the emotional challenges, the mind games and the self-talk, a lot like life. Much of which I can spend wandering around aimlessly, overthinking things, not being able to see the forest for the trees, and trying to overcome my self-determination. So I have good news for me this morning from our text and for you. And so we're going to dissect Romans 8, verse 12 to 17. And we're going to look at the different things we can see from the view up here from those verses. So grab your Bibles. Hopefully they're falling open to Romans now, which is 2/3 of the way through the New Testament, 2/3 of the way through your Bible. Or grab the Bibles in the backs of the seats in front of you or devices, whatever you're using. And we're going to begin with verse 12. Paul writes these words. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. Now, this is good news, because if our obligation was to the flesh, we would be in big trouble. Because if your bathroom mirror is anything like my bathroom mirror, it confirms what Paul wrote in another letter, the second one to the church at Corinth, chapter 4, verse 16, where he said, "We are wasting away." This might be hard to believe, but I used to be even better looking than this. I had lots of hair, like think Lyle Lovett. I had less lines and wrinkles and less hair to trim growing out of places that it shouldn't grow out of. Who can identify with me? I can see you out there. Some of you should be. Paul goes on to write in that same passage, don't lose heart. Because even though we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And how much time do we spend living by and ruled by the flesh? Well, the answer is way too much. Because one of the great ironies of life is that our greater reality is actually in the Spirit. Yet we stay so focused on the flesh, what we can see, what we think we want, the temporal, the immediate, the stuff that won't last, that will rust, rot, rust, and fade away. Paul also says in Colossians 3, verse 2, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. To fill our thoughts, our days full of heaven thoughts. Every homeless day carries us closer to the day our Father will come. To not forget that we are headed home. Sure, we need to be wise stewards of the flesh, to look after what God has given us, but not live according to it. For Paul writes in today's text, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is a big concept to get your head around and gives us our first peek at the view from this peak. And it tells us how to live. Overcoming the flesh through living by the Spirit could be a whole other message, a whole other talk. You see, God, the greatest gift our Father God gave us was his Son, Jesus. Jesus alluded to an even greater gift, which was his Holy Spirit. And if you want to learn more about that, we would love to chat with you about that after our service this morning. It's one of the greatest concepts in all of eternity. But meanwhile, overcoming the flesh, conquering the flesh can sometimes be as hard or as hard as conquering Everest. We can't do it on our own. God knew that, so he gave us his Spirit. He knew we'd all have Everests. And sometimes we can haul ourselves to the summit of those beasts, but never, never most of the time. You know, I remember that mountain that I grew up under, and we'd do all kinds of hikes up it and around it. I remember a time or two, my dad and I had packed backpacks and a two-man tent, and we'd head out there on adventures. And one time, we got hopelessly lost. And it's a big wilderness area, dangerous. You can really go missing. In fact, some people, I think, have decided to unplug from society in that backcountry, much like we have a whole subculture going on in our foothills that have unplugged from society, some of whom, you'll remember, got flushed out during the floods of 2013. They took refuge here, and we realized that they were neither living by the flesh nor by the Spirit. It was good to meet them, I think. But this time, my dad and I got lost. We were wandering around aimlessly for hours. And I was starting to freak out. I would have been about 11 or 12 at the time, and it was starting to get cold, and nightfall wasn't far off. My dad, who's incredibly chill, kept on reassuring me that we weren't lost. He just didn't know exactly where we were. It's all perspective, right? He knew we were in Tasmania, somewhere around the back of Mount Wellington. We were following what hikers call rock cairns, which are piles of rocks designed to mark a not well-defined trail or track. And sometimes those rock cairns can look just like piles of rocks. They can be hard to decipher. But miraculously, we found our way to our intended campsite by nightfall. My dad proved himself yet again trustworthy. And as I look back, they were some of the best of times. I still use some of those same techniques to keep my kids focused on the trail of life today. What mountain are you climbing right now? Are you trying to do it by sheer will or ego? Is the trail hard to find? Are the rock cairns or rock piles hard to decipher? will forget rock cans. These words in Romans 8 today are like a flashing beacon in the night, like a signpost in the path, pointing the way, reminding us of the way. And Paul effectively drops the mic when he writes these next words. For those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. This is an identity statement of massive proportions and gives us our second look at the view from up here, and we see whose we are. You see, when we accept Christ and die to our old lives and effectively rise again to new life in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit living inside of us 24/7. And when we tune in to that Spirit, we remember whose we are. And no matter how frustrating or scared we get on the trail, how tired or cold or how close nightfall is, our Father is leading us ultimately heavenward, which is the only destination worth heading for. And no matter what tries to identify you on this journey, whether it be success or failure, wealth or want, good looks or a bad look, I've got good news for you this morning. We are children of God. It doesn't matter. And this Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Right here in verse 15 is one of the most amazing concepts in God's Word and serves us with our adoption papers right here in the Bible. You see, Paul's writing to an audience that knows and knew the very real fear of slavery. Fortunately and hopefully for most of us, we don't know that fear, but we do know the fear and frustration of trying to do life on our own, trying to do life in the flesh, which leads to the kind of feelings that King Solomon wrote about all the way back in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, when he described that kind of life as meaningless. Living life that way can only lead to disappointment and emptiness. But this concept of adoption is so important. It was also written about in Galatians 4:4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And also in Ephesians 1:4-6, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. This is our adoption story, the most important adoption story of all. J.I. Packer wrote that the greatest blessing of the gospel is justification. The greatest privilege is adoption. You see, God sent his Son so that we would be redeemed from an oppressive law, that we might receive adoption through his Spirit. Many of you know that adoption is part of my family story. A mountain that felt like an Everest in our marriage was called infertility. It was a long, hard climb. A lot of the time, the trail was hard to see and the rock piles hard to decipher. And now and then we would tune into the Spirit and we'd be okay. And then we'd battle feelings of the flesh, which played into another personal mountain of mine, which was called self-entitlement. And I believed lies like, you deserve this. Biological children are your right as a male and a human. God just needs to fix this. So often we settle for a lesser story, a lesser love, when God wants to lavish his love on us. Yet we limit it rather than surrender to it. Grieving infertility and opening our hands and hearts to adoption made way for two of the most amazing stories of our lives. And now when we look into the eyes of our boys, we see whose we are. We see how much the Father loves us. And these verses literally put on flesh. Just as great as those pictures, and I'm not going to make you try and work out which kid is which, just amazing as those pictures is this one. That's our youngest getting his literal adoption papers, and our older son watching a process that happened to him 2 years earlier. We adopted both of our boys at birth 2 years apart. Literally, they were born on the same day 2 years apart. We had them hours old and their biological siblings. And some years later, the local paper, the Times Call here, wrote a story on our family. I suppose we're interesting to write on because I'm from Tasmania, Mandy's from the UK, and the boys are from Chicago, so we're all over the place. Many of you are excited about the story, but there was one line that appeared in the final edit that I was not happy about at all. And it read something like this. The parenthood part of the story was hard to come by. The Foots have had to adopt their children. Made our kids sound like a consolation prize. We didn't have to adopt them, we chose to. Sure, infertility was part of our story, but so is adoption. Our story didn't go the way we thought it would go, but looking back, I wouldn't change a piece of it. And in the process, I've been reminded whose I am. That's shown up so many times on the journey, and most adoptive parents will never forget this moment, illustrated so beautifully in NBC's hit show, This Is Us. Take a look.
And who do we have here?
We usually just call them one, two, and three.
So well behaved.
Oh, give them time.
Okay. If you don't mind raising your right hand. Okay, one hand will do to affirm that the testimony you're about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yes.
We do.
Do you wish to adopt this child as your legally adopted son?
We do.
We do.
And what name shall this child be known?
Randall Kenneth Pearson.
You have done the hard work. You've chosen to love. I, on the other hand, have the pleasure of signing it into law. Congratulations.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Oh, my.
Okay.
Thank you.
Love is a choice, one that we'll never regret making, and we make time and time again. And there are just as many heartbreaking courtroom scenes playing out right now, even in our church, as parental rights are deliberated and decided upon, as foster care parents fight to stay sane and make a difference in children's lives. I remember seeing adults in family court awaiting rulings on their own adoptions. Why? Because belonging matters. Family matters. I've spoken to a number of adults that were adopted as kids, some who had great experiences, others not so great, many who have battled with the spirit of rejection in their lives and have had to walk a healing journey to realize that the label on their lives is not that they were leavable, but that they are lovable. The stats are concerning right now, just in the state of Colorado, about older kids awaiting adoption, not to mention what happens to the kids that age out of the system. The stats are better than they once were, and this church has had a big part of making a difference, but there's still so much work to do as we answer the challenge in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We have an organization birthed out of LifeBridge, a great organization called America's Kids Belong, that's making a huge difference nationwide, that can always use support. Also, a support group that meets once a month here at LifeBridge called Grafted by Love, foster care and adoption families. They can get you connected to that world. And also another group called RAP that specifically comes around foster care parents to help and support them. And if you'd like more information about any of these organizations, just text that word to the number on the screen. When you truly live by the Spirit, you learn to love and learn more about the Father's choice to love and adopt us. And that is the greatest adoption story of all. He didn't have to. He chose to redeem us and save us and then adopt us as his daughters and sons into his family. And by him, Paul writes, at the end of verse 15, we cry, Abba, Father, translated as Daddy, reminding us that this is an intimate father-child relationship. This right here is a profound New Testament concept that we can approach God like a child approaches its daddy. You see, in the Old Testament, God wasn't approachable like that. He was known as Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, the great I am. And he was confined to the Holy of Holies. Only the priest had access. And legend has it that sometimes a priest would need a rope tied to his leg just in case that the power of the presence of God was too much for him and he dropped dead in there and he had to be dragged out. Not sure I'd want that job. And then we do know for sure that Moses wasn't even permitted to look at the glory of God in Exodus 33 for fear that he wouldn't survive the experience. Yet now we can effectively and spiritually climb up into the lap of our Father God and know a love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. A peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think. And he calls us into a deeper, intimate relationship with him, as we're reminded in one of the most popular worship songs sung all the world over in churches, reminding us that he is a good father. Abba Father is his New Testament name for us, covenantal name for us, binding us together in this secure relationship with a good father, because good fathers don't leave their kids. They love them unconditionally and they'll never cast them out. More good news from our text. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This is a supernatural spiritual process that represents our eternal adoption papers equaling our name written in the book of life as referenced in Revelation 20:15. And here comes the next thing we see from the summit, the last verse from our text today, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What do we see from up here? We see all we have. We see all we have. You see, God knows no stepchildren or grandchildren. This says we are heirs, and more importantly, it says we're co-heirs with Christ. So your picture is on God's fridge. Your photo is the screensaver on his phone. If there's a Hallmark Father's Day in heaven, he's snapping pictures like this one. And no matter what you have or haven't inherited here on earth, in the flesh, in the spirit, you inherit the kingdom, all of it. We have hope. An eternal future, a heavenly home is described in Revelation 22 as having a river crystal clear flowing from the throne of God through an amazing city, a huge tree of life with healing fruit always in season. No more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more darkness, because our Father God is light and we will reign with him forever and ever. Forget the lottery or Powerball, folks. The best is yet to come. And as believers, rather as sons and daughters, we get to live with this hope. And this hope gives us this joy. And I'm not talking about a happy world-like joy that relies on a good night's sleep and your day running smoothly and eating the right stuff or maybe the wrong stuff. I'm talking about a deep joy that goes down in your heart and in your soul. And that reminds you that no matter what the world throws at you, what they do to you, how they see you, what they say about you, reminds you that no matter what the doctor says, no matter what your job status is or what your bank balance is or what the economy's doing, doesn't matter. We inherit the kingdom. So clap your hands, all you nations. The writer of Psalm 47 tells us, shout with cries of joy as he foreshadows our adoption in this new covenant between us and God back in the Old Testament. Listen to what the psalmist writes. For the Lord God Most High is awesome. The great king over all the earth, he chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. No longer do we need the Old Testament blood tie to the Jewish patriarch Abraham. See, Jesus binds us together as one church, one body, one family to our Father, the God of Abraham, a truth that is just as powerful today for believers in America, in Africa, in Asia, in Australia, as it was for Abraham and Moses. Regardless of race, color, political preference, whether you're a Broncos fan or a Colts fan, or even a Chiefs fan, we have this joyful hope. Do you live with that joy? Do you live with that hope? That confidence of our inheritance, our share of the glory of God, his entire estate? Because guess what? There's no getting written out of this will. It says it right here in Romans 8. His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are heirs. Take two letters out of that. We are. That's a big deal. There's no better news than that. Come on. So let's survey the view here from the summit. What do we see? We are his. Adopted. Heirs. Our identity is secure. Do you know it? You sing it. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And then the identity statement. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. Are you living as his child? Are you living loved by a good, good father? Because Romans 8, 12 to 17 tells you, you most definitely can. A couple of weeks ago, Matt talked about the different translations of the Bible. Some are word for word, some are phrase for phrase. There's one that I would call a paraphrase that's translated or written by a remarkable author and theologian, the late Eugene Peterson. My favorite quote from him is, "All the persons of faith I know are sinners, doubters, uneven performers, but we are secure not because we are sure of ourselves, but because we trust that God is sure of us." His translation called The Message often carries deep and fresh insights. And I love how he paraphrases our text today. Listen to these words. "So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do, places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, 'What's next, Papa?' God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. We go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. Each day, we can wake up and say, 'I am his child. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. Jesus is my brother, and I'm surrounded by family.'" That, Packer describes, is the secret to a happy life. A Christ-like life, a God-honoring life, and may that secret be fully yours and fully mine. Hey, Lisa, throw that pic back up for a minute. I was a proud papa that day. It was Father's Day a few weeks ago, and boys had basketball medals and a trophy, and it was a great day. The last thing I want is for my boys to be defined by trophies. If those are the peaks and pinnacles of their lives, they won't be worth remembering. And medals and trophies, they're all about performance. They differentiate winners from losers. One of my favorite bloggers and author of the book Lovable, Dr. Kelly Flanagan, writes about a season that he coached his six-year-old's losing soccer team. And he recalls how all the six-year-olds on the team used to look at him as their coach when the other team would score a goal, because they never did. And when six-year-olds look at you when they fail, they're not wondering how they did. They're wondering who they are. And he was convicted to find a way at the end of the season to remind these six-year-olds that their beauty is not altered by how ugly the final score is. So when all the winners at the end of the season were receiving awards, he decided to hand out awards, A-W-O-R-D-S. He writes, "I spent time contemplating each of the kids, and then I picked a word to describe their truest, worthiest self. Words like fierce, joyful, persistent, gentle. We called them paper plate awards. After the final game, each child received a paper plate with their name and word on the front and the description of their word on the back. And one by one, I began telling each kid their word. Suddenly, they were no longer distracted by their juice boxes. The words seemed to be quenching a very different kind of thirst." Would you stand with me? As we stand this morning on the summit of Romans 8, remember who you are. What word do you need to remember about you this morning that is true from your good Father? Let's close our eyes, and if you're comfortable, would you open your hands this morning to receive a word? I'm going to give you some words to choose from that I know are true about you according to his word. You are loved, chosen, adopted, heirs, his. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for these words that are true about us, that we are your children, that heaven is our home, and that we have an inheritance that will never be taken away, and we live each day with that hope. Thank you for the view here on the summit of these amazing verses that remind us who we are.